may be seated. Good to be with all of you again. I always look forward to the times I can come over here and worship with you and fellowship with you and appreciate the opportunity. And we look today to God's Word. I'm always excited to dig in and see what He has for us, and we're going to be looking at taking inventory today. But I'm not your best teacher. The Holy Spirit is. So let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much that we can come together here to worship You, to bow before our Creator, the One who sustains all things, the One who has redeemed us by grace alone. And our Lord, we look to You to be our teacher. Open the Word of God to our understanding. Convict our hearts, and may it change us so that we may live more for Your glory. We thank You in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, taking inventory is one of those tedious but important jobs. I know I had to do that a few times when I helped out with retail back in the early days when I was in college and so forth. But it's important. Retail stores need to know what's on the shelves. They need to know what the customers are buying and what they're not buying. The things they're buying, they need to restock it. The things they're not buying, they need either promoted better or not ordered anymore. And, of course, if you repair things or make things, you have to be sure you have all the parts in that are needed to make stuff and to repair things. I remember when I was a teen, I had a 1956 Oldsmobile with a big four-barrel carburetor on it. And I remember a friend of mine ran a Sunoco station over in Clearwater. He said, "I can clean that thing up for you." Well, he got it all taken apart and couldn't get it back together again. He didn't have all the parts. But he finally got somebody in and we got it running again. But we need to take inventory to be sure we know what we're doing, we know how to do the job, and we know what we've got to work with. Well, even the government takes inventory. They look to see who they can tax and how much they can tax and what your property is worth, how many people are living in a certain area. And so they've got to constantly be upping the rolls to be sure they know. Now, in the old days when we did inventory, we had to walk up and down the aisles of a store with a record book and an actual pen in our hand and write things down that were on the shelf. Then, of course, came the barcodes, and we could just kind of scan things in, beep them in. And then there's another technology, I don't know how much it's being used, called RFID. It's called radio frequency identification, where all you have to do is walk down the aisle, and it picks up on each individual item what it is and how many there are on the shelf, and it updates the computer. Now, there's no reason why this couldn't be employed, I suppose, at checkout. So instead of putting all your stuff up on the counter and having them scan it in, you just roll your cart by, and it just knows what's in there. It adds it all up, and then you say, "Yeah, that's okay," and you push a button that scans your phone or your card or whatever you've got, and you walk out the door. But pickpockets, be careful. It'll know what's in your pocket or under your shirt because it's got this RFID thing going on it. Well, inventory is important in our individual lives too, not just in running businesses, but we need to know what's in our bank account, what we have, what we don't have. And it's important that we make an account of what's in our heart as well. And that's the kind of inventory we have to look at very, very carefully. That personal inventory of our soul and our relationship with God. What does God see as we walk by? We don't have to just tell Him. He isn't waiting to find out when we go and confess our sins that, "Oh, okay, you did that today?" No. No surprises. God knows before we come to Him everything that's in our heart, and He knows it better than we know it. He knows it perfectly. And so we each need to regularly stop and take inventory before the Lord to know where we stand. And there's a lot of implications of that too as to how we live for Him more effectively. But just like that RFID scanner, God knows all the time what's going on deep inside. I wanted to read as our text this morning, Psalm 139. We read in our first lesson today, verses 23 and 24. And there King David is asking God to help him take inventory of what's in his heart. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now it's interesting that in this verse, David asks God to search him, when in verse 1 of the same psalm, he just admitted that that had already been done. The psalm begins as, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." So he wasn't saying, "Okay, God, now you can take a look." He knew that God had already searched him. He knew all about what was deep in his heart. But now he wanted the Lord to reveal it to him. "Search me. Go ahead, tell me what's in there, Lord." He wanted to see what he had to deal with. And he wanted that Creator, his Redeemer, to show him so that he could live more effectively for the glory of God, root out any evil, and walk in the ways that are honoring to the Lord. But we all know the story of David's life. Here he was, you know, the great hero who slew Goliath, and he was king of Israel. But then there was that time when he looked out of his balcony and he saw Bathsheba. And he had a horrible affair with her. They had a child growing within her womb, and he didn't want word to get out. Rather than admit that he did something wrong, he went and had the husband come home so that it would appear that it was his child. But the husband didn't do anything that would make people or make anyone believe that that was his child. So he went back to battle. So then King David did something even worse. He said, "Send him up in the front and then withdraw the troops so that he'll get killed in battle. Won't be able to tell anybody this isn't his child." What a horrible thing. He tried to disguise and hide, but he didn't hide it from God. Lord God knew exactly what was going on from the very beginning. And so Nathan was sent. And Nathan came to David, and he let him know that the inventory had been taken. The king's sin was exposed, laid out before him. In Psalm 51, beautiful psalm, where David pours out his heart, having been confronted with this sin, and now knowing that it was offending God. God knew all along. And he could not hide it any longer. So David humbly confessed. Let me read the first couple verses here, a portion of them from Psalm 51. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Well, our inventory sometimes turns up troubling things, things we thought we've hidden, maybe things we've even ignored ourselves, but they're there. Excuse me. They're eating away at our souls and offending the very God who gave himself to redeem us. Now, you know, it's interesting. Our judgment isn't very perfect in this life, and we tend to kind of get used to things once in a while. It's sort of like our neurological system. Now, I taught science for a while, so bear with me here for a little bit. But we have a thing called neural adaptation. What happens is our senses become desensitized after a while to something that's repeated over and over and over again. Our sense of smell is an obvious example. If we're around a smelly house all the time, we don't notice it, but our guests will, because we have what's called olfactory fatigue, or I think they call it nose blind in one of those commercials. But this is where, you know, we don't notice these things we're around because we become used to them. Our hearing is that way, too. I've often wondered how people can live next to these interstates and the big superhighways, or these, even out in the country where the big truckers go by sometimes. How can they sleep? Well, they get used to it after a while. They don't even think about it. But when they have a guest come over, they wonder how anybody can sleep through the traffic noise outside. It's just one of those things that we get used to, and our body tunes it out. So we can not be distracted by that which is always there. And so we can notice things maybe that we need to notice that aren't always there. Even pain can be that way. Sometimes after a while, the brain blocks out a persistent pain. It's always there. It's already done its job of letting us know. It's there, but we kind of move on. And sometimes with the achy backs or whatever it may be, we just kind of accept it and we move on day to day. But moral fatigue is the one we're looking at here today. There's a morality fatigue that desensitizes our souls. It makes us forget about those things that are wrong, that we maybe excuse in our life. I'll excuse myself for a drink for a moment. Dealing a little bit of congestion, and I hope it would not come back while I was up here, but Lord humbles us to make us remember the good moments. Just be a minute. Okay. All right. But these morality things that we push aside in our life and become comfortable little by little with some things in our lives that ought not to be there. And we need to be very, very cautious about that kind of thing, because we're harming ourselves spiritually, we're offending our Heavenly Father, and perhaps we're leading astray some of those people that are with us that we ought to be teaching and guiding in our lives. It would become a very bad example. But, you know, this is why God doesn't leave us to do our own inventory. We become comfortable with certain things around us. We accept certain things in society around us. And, of course, we've got the news now telling us that we're bad because we accept biblical morality. And that's actually being taught in our schools and our colleges. They have whole courses in that now. How not to be moral, I guess. But we need to be aware that this is a society in which we live, and it's the environment we live in. And we tend to go the easy route and to just look aside and accept certain minor things we see in our lives, but they're wrong and they're sinful and they offend God. Even the churches have done that. I know as in one group of Christians, I believe they love the Lord, but they were being taught that the Ten Commandments don't apply anymore. That was Old Testament law. We don't need the law. Yet Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he made it pretty clear that those Ten Commandments were very important to him. And so, you know, they don't worry about a lot of the things that are mentioned in there. We need to be cautious. Even the people who came allegedly teaching the Galatians were deceivers and were guiding them astray. And Paul had to write that important letter to them. Same thing in the city of Corinth. It was happening way back in the first century. People were becoming comfortable with the culture around them and laying aside some of the teachings of Scripture and living lives, thinking thoughts, and putting away what they should be thinking for the things that ought not to be there. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to be guiding us and teaching us. Well, we have a clear description of what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false in God's Word. I think one thing as we do our inventory would be to be sure that we're regularly reading and studying God's Word. It's important that we have it. We have it in a way that no one all through history had had it before. It used to be, back years ago, they had to take scrolls and copy it by hand. Then, of course, the printing press came along. You had to have a paper copy. Now we got it in our phones and our iPads and our watches. It's everywhere. We should be more familiar with the Word of God than anyone ever has in all of history, but we're not. And when you talk with people about the Bible out in general public, they know very little about what's there. And what's troubling is we may become content not to know much about it either. And so we get that fatigue that sets in. Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible back years ago or whatever. Oh, yeah, those prophets. Interesting. I don't know what's in those books, but I know I've read them at one time or another. The pastor will get around to it. I believe we all should be studying God's Word regularly. Let it speak to our hearts. Let it show us the things that we need to be focusing on, pointing out the things that are wrong. Dig into God's Word prayerfully and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, because without that, we will not understand the truths that we need to know to walk here as bright lights for our Lord. And so we need to understand very carefully what God has revealed already to us, and that he may search our hearts by that study of his Word. I know I've studied the Word sometimes, and once in a while something will jump out at you that you hadn't seen before. You maybe read it before, but suddenly the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart and you say, yeah, that's right. I need to be more careful about that. And so we need to read it so prayerfully and submissively, asking the Lord to teach us from his Word. Search out our hearts and show us where we might walk more faithfully to you. I like that portion where Jesus spoke in Matthew 7 about the specks in your eye. He said, Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's nothing wrong with helping a brother overcome something you see in his life, but be careful. Don't ignore the things in your own life that need to be taken care of. And that's why when we come to the Lord's table, we have that portion we read earlier, we're directly commanded to examine ourselves. We need to look carefully. Am I ready to partake of the Lord's Supper? Not only do I recognize this is the body and blood of our Lord, but that this body and blood of our Lord were given for me because I've sinned. And we need to know that we fall far short. If we come into the church here and we think, yeah, I'm a good Christian. Here I am on Sunday worshiping the Lord. We come in very humbly. I love that we read these portions of Scripture where we search out our hearts and we confess our sins before at the beginning of worship. Because we need to come in being aware that we fall far short. Now, falling far short is not something that we like to always be aware of, but it's important. You know, people often ask, why did God make a universe where there was sin and evil? Couldn't he have made one without evil? I believe he could have. But it wouldn't have been the perfect universe he wanted. He wanted to make a universe that, as it tells us in the Psalms and in the writings of the New Testament, a universe that declares his glory, that shows forth all the truths about our God. Sin and evil are a means by which God shows his mercy, his grace, and his overwhelming power. I believe God allowed that into his universe for that purpose. If it wasn't for that, we would not see why our Lord Jesus went to die on the cross. We wouldn't see that love, that amazing grace that gave of himself for us. I often think about darkness and light. Of course, again, my physics teacher stuff coming out. But light fills the absence of light, which is darkness. Now, I have a flashlight, probably all of you do. If you turn that thing on in the daylight or out on the beach, hardly even tell it's on. You don't see the light. But at nighttime, you hear those noises outside or whatever, and you grab your flashlight. Now it seems so bright. It's the darkness that makes you see the light. And it's when we humble ourselves and we see how far down we have fallen, how our souls are in fact corrupted, way back in Eden, and yet we've kept it up. It makes us aware of that astounding grace of our God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it makes us appreciate something more about God than we would ever see in a universe where evil was not a part of it. Now, God didn't cause the evil. God created those beings that would become evil, that would not continue perfectly to be as they ought to be. He didn't restrain the evil that was lurking in hearts that are separated from him. But he did that for a purpose, that we as fallen creatures might realize the love of our Heavenly Father. And so we examine ourselves. We need to admit our sins, admit our guilt. We need to come in sincere faith, resting confidently in those things which our Lord has revealed as true. Even though perhaps they're hard, we must submit to them. A sincere faith, resting confidently in all that our Savior did when he died for his people. But you know, in our inventory of our soul, it's not just to find the problems to fix. Our inventory, just like the inventories at the store or gas station, wherever you're doing an inventory of your stock, we need to see what we have to work with. What's on the shelf? What's there? I know in the sales, you see a bunch of stuff that's not selling. You need to come up with a promotion. Let's have a sale. Let's flood everybody's email box with all kinds of coupons or something. And let people know, here's something you can buy. Come out and get it now before it's all gone. You're hoping it'll soon be all gone. But we need to promote things like that. But you see, we need to look at our own hearts and see what's there, what God has given us to work with. Now, I know our health fades sometimes. we have to work with those moments when perhaps we're down and sick, and sometimes we lose some things that we've appreciated all our lives. Sometimes we can't walk or can't pick things up or can't get out of our bed because we're in a hospital bed or something. But we're still alive. We've got opportunity to pray to the Lord and to thank Him and to be intercessors for those people out there serving Him. Thank the Lord for what He did for you and all the things He did for King David and for the Apostle Paul and for Peter. And we can thank the Lord for these things, even historical things that have happened in the past, and praise Him for them. We see the rich blessings that God has given. But for all the things we can do, be aware of them. Can you sing? Can you make things? Can you figure things out? Are you friendly? Are you able to talk with people? Maybe you can pour cement or paint walls. Maybe you can cook a meal or maybe clean up after one. What can you do that you can do well and honoring for the Lord? Look for ways to take what you know and see how God might be preparing you for some wonderful way to serve Him, to promote His glory and to bring others into the kingdom. There's others out there whom God has loved before the foundations of the world who don't know Him yet. And you could be that tool, or you could pray for that tool that God uses to bring the gospel to that person. Now, I'll admit, I was not a born-again Christian all my life. When I was a teenager, I got looking at things, and I said, "Nah, I don't believe any of this stuff. I thought the Bible was a dumb thing." But I don't know what it was, but one night as I was walking home, I don't know what outside thing it could have been, but suddenly my heart totally changed, and I ran home and picked up that Bible, and I just knew that it was true. I didn't understand what God had done in my heart yet, but when I went into school the next day and had my Bible, my friend said, "What are you doing with that?" Because they knew me pretty well. I said, "I don't know, but I've got to find out what it says." Well, the guy said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'm a member of InterVarsity Fellowship, and we have a Bible study. Why don't you come over?" And boy, I think they all knew what was going on. They all gave me the gospel over and over and over again as they were talking. And it became very, very clear. God used those people to lead me to understand what He had done. The work of grace upon a heart, and then learning about what the Lord Jesus did in providing that we could become one with the Lord again, back into fellowship with the Creator, because He paid the debt that we owe. So take a look at what opportunities God's given you. In that inventory time, say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not good at this, but I'm good at that. Help me to find a way to use it for Your glory. Help me to search out the opportunities and put them into practice." We become used to offending God sometimes, and we need to search out those things that we push aside that we ought to be repenting for. And when we find them, we ought to again be humble before God's amazing grace, to thank Him that He showed them to us and He shows us a better way. And we ask, "Lord, okay, help me now to live more in a way that honors You." And so I'd say we should plan to use our lives in ways that can promote God's glory. The wise words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31, probably a verse that you all have memorized. If not, you should. In one translation or another, make sure it's a good one. But I'm going to close with these words. May they be our New Year's resolution. Where here he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Our Father, we are so humbly thankful for that amazing grace that though we are sinners, lost and undeserving, yet You came to this earth and took upon Yourself that horrible, infinite offense and suffering that we could not pay off if we suffered for all eternity on our own. And yet in those moments on the cross, You paid it all. We ask our Lord, having become aware of what You have done to redeem us, that we might see what a great and marvelous God You are. Show us how we might live better for You, how we might search out the things we ought not to do and humbly leave them behind regretfully that we have ever done them. and then press on in faith to use the talents and opportunities you give us, the very abilities you give us, that we might honor our Lord and bring glory to our Savior. For we thank you in his precious name. Amen.